Blog Talk Radio.
Come on. No
Welcome to the Jeremiah Speaks broadcast, and it's another preaching evening. It's an opportunity to bring the word and present the word to somebody that needs to hear a word on this evening. We're glad to do it for you. This is the Jeremiah Speaks broadcast, and I'm Gernard Reed, the principal behind the Jeremiah Speaks broadcast. Our contact information is email go teach and baptize, all one word spelled out. Go teach and baptize at Gmail. And then it's GOTEACHANDBAPTIZE at gmail.com. Phone number associated with the broadcast is 804-313-7853. And we plan to do some preaching on this evening. Tuesday is preaching evening on the Jeremiah Speaks broadcast, and we want to bring a word to you from the Lord. Yes, indeed. And so we're going to turn your attention to the book of St. John. There are two separate scriptures here. Get your pencil and paper. I hope I do something that's worthy of notes, that we come to you from St. John, the first chapter, verses 10 through 12. Take that down, if you will. St. John, the Gospel of John, the very first chapter, verses 10 through 12. The second scripture is also in St. John, the first chapter. No, I'm sorry. It's also in St. John's, the 14th chapter, in verses 6 through 16. So it's St. John 1, 10 through 12, and then 14, verses 6 through 16. Let us get into the Word of God. St. John chapter 1, verse 10 reads, "He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name." 14th chapter, verse 6 reads, 14th chapter, verse 6, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, and not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Whatsoever you shall ask my Father in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And this is the word of God to the people of God, even so saith the Spirit. The story is told that there was a traveling salesman out in the Midwest, and he was going door to door selling a product. And he came upon this house, and he knocked on the door. 12 o'clock noon, he knocked on the door, and a 12-year-old boy came to the door. Salesman looked at this 12-year-old boy standing there wearing a bathrobe, looked like it was twice the boy's size. He was holding in his left hand a can of Schlitz malt liquor Bull, and he was holding in his right hand a cigar. Man looked at this young boy, and he said, "How you doing, young man? Tell me something. Is your father home?" That young boy looked at him, took a hard drag on that cigar, hard puff on the cigar. Then he took a swig of that Schlitz malt liquor Bull. And he looked at the man and said, "Does it look like my father's home?" Oh, I wish I had a witness in here. The young man looked at the salesman and said, "Does it look like my father's home?" That's my message for today is, does it look like your daddy's home? Does it look like your daddy's home? The scripture that I read from St. John 1 and 14 are two familiar passages of scripture, and they provide the forum for the church. The church called that community. 1 Peter 2:9 calls it the chosen generation, the royal priesthood, the holy nation that shows forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. I'm talking about the church. You know the church, the one that Christ is coming back for, the church found in Ephesians 5:27, the glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. You know the church. Church that Peter went on to say will have an honest conversation among the Gentiles that by your good works they may be able to glorify God. I'm talking about the church, not the building, but the believers, the church, those who have crossed over from sin to righteousness, from lost to saved, from ruin to restored. And the church I'm talking about the local church, the congregation, the body of baptized believers, those who have declared that Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Well, these two passages of Scripture provide the proper forum for me to ask the church one question. Church, does it look like your daddy's home? Now, before we go back and analyze these familiar verses, ask yourself, does it look like my daddy's home? Look at your neighbor and ask to your neighbor, say, "Neighbor, does it look like my daddy's home?" In the first chapter of John, we're dealing with the incarnation of Jesus. We recognize Jesus as the second person of the Trinity. Jesus was there when the world was created. These first verses go on to describe his role in the creation, and then his taking on the form of a man and dwelling amongst us. We're talking about Jesus. We began reading at verse 11. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. The God who created man felt such compassion for man that he left his throne in glory and came down to live as a man and again to make a way for man. You see, Genesis 1:26 says that man was made in the image of God, and in so doing, God gave man a free will. With this free will, man could obey or reject God. Well, over time, man had some sinful, sidetracked, and confused that Jesus chose to leave his position. Leave his position on high and come down and live as a man and show man the way. In the process, he would absorb or take away all the sins which were separating mankind from God. When Jesus came into the world, they didn't even know him. Imagine making the human race, then going down to fellowship with them, and they didn't even know you. Lord, have mercy. Let me see if I can make that plain. Imagine, if you will, that Jesus was the creator. Jesus, with the Father and the Holy Spirit, created the world. Jesus, with the Father and the Holy Spirit, created man. Jesus, with the Father and the Holy Spirit, created man in his image. The man, the Godhead, created man in their own image. But when he came down to fellowship with man, man didn't even know who he was. I remember, on a personal note, we had a store, and our store sponsored a football team in the Flag Football League. And we signed up a whole lot of people because we thought we would need a whole lot of people. And so I was on the sideline, and I was stretching and so forth, and I wasn't in the game. And I was trying to look like I was okay with that, and I was patient. And so finally I went over to this guy that called himself coaching the team. I don't know where it came from. He just, you know, I don't know where it came from. But the guy said to me, not now. And now, like anybody else, I wanted to get in the game. And so I said to the guy, you know, hey, when can I go in? And he said, well, I don't think we're going to put you in. So I said to the guy, I'm going to turn around, and I want you to read what's on my back. So I turned around, and he read what's on my back. And I said to him, look, I tried to be patient. I wish I had a witness in here. I tried to work with you. But see, the name that's on the back, that's my store. And see, I own this team. And so I'm going in the game right now, and you're getting off the sideline. I wish I had a witness in here. So sometimes you go amongst your own, and your own don't even receive you. But that's a terrible thing. But anyhow, moving back into the word, verse 11 says he came into his own, and his own received him not. The Jews thought of themselves as God's chosen people. They were better than everybody else. God had personally delivered them from Egypt. God had personally promised and given them the land of Canaan. Okay, by then they didn't exactly own all of the land of Canaan. And yes, they were under Roman dominion, but they were nonetheless God's chosen people, and God was going to see them through. He was going to send them a Messiah. He would see them through. So the problem is that God sent a Messiah, but they received him not. Jesus is the Messiah. Not only did they not receive him, but when he was born, King Herod immediately sought to kill him. That's why St. Matthew reports that the young child Jesus was taken to Egypt and reared there. Matthew tells us that he stayed in Egypt, and we don't hear from Jesus again until Jesus was 12 years old. And what's worse, King Herod tried to make sure that he had killed the baby Jesus by ordering the slaughter of all children 2 years old and younger in and around Bethlehem. He came unto his own, and his own tried to kill him from the beginning. But in verse 12, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to those which believe on his name. Thank God for John 1:12, and thank God for Jesus. I said, thank God for Jesus. That's a salvation verse there. John 1:12, anyone who received him could become the Son of God. The Jews did not accept him. The Jews did not accept the Jews that did accept him would receive salvation. The people who accepted him and followed him when he walked among them could become the sons of God. Oh, but there's more. Yes, sir, there's a whole lot more, even to those that believe on his name. That's talking about the Gentiles or everyone who was not a Jew. That's talking about everybody that has ever lived. That's talking about us. Thank God for John 1:12. I believe on his name, therefore I have become a son of God. You believe on his name, and therefore you have become a son of God. That means God is your daddy, and to that I say, does it look like your daddy's home? First of all, we that know the Lord also know that God is omnipresent, meaning he's everywhere at the same time. Therefore, if you are a believer, God is always home. Second, we know that God is omniscient, meaning he is all-knowing. Therefore, he knows our hearts and our thoughts. But the focus of the question is not God. The focus of the question is not God. It's you. Does it look like your dad is home? And so then the first question to those that we are asking, does it look like your dad is home, is how does it look around your temple? 1 Corinthians 3:16 says your body is the temple of God. Well, does your temple look like daddy's home, or does it just look like the world? How is your temple kept? Are you taking care of the temple of God, which God in the way which God prescribed? Are you fit and in shape? Are you eating right? Are you working out, watching your cholesterol, blood sugar, and blood pressure? Men and women, are you getting those exams? Are you taking care of your temple? How is your temple adorned? How is your temple decorated? Are you sporting the same earrings, tongue rings, tattoos, and nose rings that the world shows off? Is your temple adorned with bling bling? How does it look around your temple? Does it look like your daddy's home? Then question number two is, how does it look around your home? How does it look around your home? Does it look like your daddy's home? Which has the most dust, your family Bible or the television? Do you pray regularly at home? Do you read and study God's word at home? Your TV shows and magazine covers and home decorations, are they more about Jesus or more about the world? Either say amen or say ouch. How does it look around your home? Does it look like your daddy's home? Or another question is, how does it look around your workplace? Talk back to me if you can. How does it look around your workplace? What do the other folk on the job say about you? Oh, I wish I had a witness in here. What do your coworkers say about you in the workplace? Does the Christ in you show in your workplace? Do you have standards? Do you take Jesus to work with you? Do you own Jesus in the workplace? How does it look around your workplace? Does it look like your daddy's home? How does it look in your social life? When you're around your friends, are you still Mr. or Ms. Christian? Do you own Christ among your friends? Are your friends saved? When you're with your buddies, does it look like your daddy's home? Lord have mercy. How about your secret closet? Does it look like your daddy's home? Whether your secret closet is an actual place or state of mind, I'm asking what it looks like. Is it a place where prayers are regularly offered? Is it a place where prayers are regularly answered? Is it a place of duty and obligation, or is it a place of wholesome fellowship with your Heavenly Father? I'm talking about your prayer closet. I'm talking about that place that you go to be alone with the Father, the place where you go and fall down on your knees and talk to Jesus just as much as you please. Tell me, what does your prayer closet look like? Do you spend more time in your secret closet or your clothes closet? Oh, Lord have mercy. Does your secret closet look like your daddy's home? Now, how about your church? How about your church? Yes, your church. How about your church? Your church or any other church? Does it look like your daddy's home? Is there genuine worship or praise? Do you love going to your church? Do you invite others to your church? Do you miss it when you're not able to be in your church? Does your church look like your daddy's home? Talk back to me if you can. Out of 22 chapters in the Gospel of John, the author, 22 chapters. I thought it was 21 chapters. 21 chapters in the Gospel of John, the author devotes a significant portion of six different chapters to the subject of the Father and the Son. Therefore, our relationship with the Father must be rather important. Let's look at the 14th chapter of St. John. We picked it up in verse 6 where Jesus responds to Thomas's question. Jesus says, you know, the way I know, where I go, you know the way you know. Thomas said, hey, how can we know the way, Jesus? How can we know the way if we don't know where we're going? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's another salvation scripture. We say we want to live eternally in the heavens with the Father. Well, for that we need Jesus. This might even be translated, I am the way because I am the truth and the life. Jesus is the embodiment of everything that we need. And Jesus goes on to say, if you had known me, then you should have known the Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Well, then Philip looks at him, and Philip says, Philip, thinking he's really on to something now, says to Jesus, cut to the chase, Jesus, just show us the Father. And Jesus chastised Philip and said unto him, I've been so long with you, and you didn't know who I was? How could you have seen and known me and not asked to see the Father? And now asked to see the Father. You see where Jesus is going with this? I am the Father. I'm in the Father, and the Father's in me. Words that I speak are not from me, but from my Father that dwells inside of me. My Father is ruling my temple. My Father rules my home. My Father rules my workplace. My Father rules my socializing. My Father is in my secret closet. I am all about my Father, and he works for me. He works through me. Now watch this. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believes on me, The works that I do shall he do also, and greater works shall I do, greater works shall you do, because I have to leave and go back to the Father. Did you get that? We established in John 1:12 that any and everyone who believes in God has the power to become the Son of God. Now here in John 14:12, Jesus says to you, sons and daughters of God, that if you have the Spirit of God in your heart, then you are expected to do the things that Jesus did and more. Watch it now. Watch it now. We need to take a look at that. If you have the Spirit of God working inside of you, if you have the Holy Ghost, then we should be expecting from you things like what Jesus did when he was walking the earth. Confessing Christ has some expectations, huh? We read in John 14, and we want to talk about the mansions. In my Father's house are many mansions. But what about the expectations? Not only are there many mansions in my Father's house, there are also many expectations in my Father's house. Well, we should be encouraged by this pronouncement. Christians are not called to merely suffer and abstain from sin, but to go out and represent the Father daily. Oh, but there's more to the story than that. Oh, yes, my goodness. I wish somebody would say amen, because whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. It's getting late. I really need to close up now, but can I work with his promise just a little bit longer? Jesus is not talking here about running into your secret closet and asking for a bunch of stuff. Lord have mercy. He tells us that we must first be in the Father and the Father in us until we are functioning as one. Line our will up with his will, and then the Father, in the name of Jesus, will give us the keys to the warehouse. We then go into the warehouse and get what we need to do the great works. I went down to a church and looked at a job that I was about to ask about. I happened to see the trustees the same night. I told the trustees that I could do the job and would call with a price when I got home in the morning. Trustee looked at me and said, we didn't ask for a price. We just need you to go do the job and send us the bill when you finish. Now, everybody that I work for obviously cannot do business like that. So it is with Jesus. Everyone can't get a key to God's warehouse. You have to be in the Father and the Father in you. Look at here. Verse 14, Jesus repeats that thing even more clearly. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. That's why we pray in the name of Jesus. I wish I had a witness there. That's why we pray in the name of Jesus. But it's not enough to finish our prayer up to say, in Jesus' name we pray. That's not enough. But we need to be more like Jesus. We need to operate in the spirit of Jesus. We need to realize that Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Does it look like your dad is home? If you love me, keep my commandments. Keeping the commandments just might be a sign that dad is home. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. I'll have to preach about this next time, because it sure looks like it's about to get even better. God is going to give us the keys to the warehouse. Now he's going to send us a warehouse manager, and that manager is the Holy Spirit of God. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit came to live inside of you. So your daddy is home. But are you showing it? Are you doing your best for the Lord? Are you in the Father and the Father in you? Are you living the fruits of the Spirit? Are you exercising the gifts of the Spirit? If you accepted Christ, then you have become a child of God, a child of the living and true God. If you are a child of God, then you are expected to live godly. If you live godly, then Jesus stands ready to give you the desires of your heart. This is what God has for you. This is what God wants for you. You have the Holy Spirit here with you right now to guide, to comfort, and to empower you. Yes, Jesus is standing ready to plead your case to the Father, and the Father is ready to give you a free reign. Think about that thing. We couldn't have it much better. Come on and be all that you can for the Lord. Come on and be all that you can for the Lord. Let somebody know who you serve. Let somebody see who you are, not because of what you said. It's all right to make a declaration for the Lord. It's all right to talk about Jesus a lot of time. It's all right to come around and say, our glory, every now and then. It's all right to tell somebody your testimony and say, the Lord been mighty good to me. The Lord woke me up this morning. He started me on my way. It's all right to say all of those things. It's all right to say, I love the Lord. because he first loved me. Lord, I love you because you first loved me. It's all right to talk about I thank God for Jesus. It's all right to talk about I put my hand to the gospel plow and I won't take nothing for my journey right now. All that's good stuff. It's good to say. It's good to say that my grandmama took me to church. My grandmama taught me about Jesus. It's good to say that my mother and father loved the Lord, taught me about the Lord at an early age. It's good to say that I remember that I stumbled and backslid. I remember that I went in the world of soul and do whatever I felt I was big and bad enough to do. But then one day I came back to the Lord. One day I fell down on my knees and worshiped him. All of that's good. That's really good. But the bigger good is, does your behavior, does your, Bible calls it, your conversation, does your lifestyle look like your daddy's home? Are you reaping what you sow, or are you sowing on all soil? Are you talking to the walk, but are you walking the talk? Hey, let me say that again. Are you just talking the walk, or are you walking the talk? Does it look like your daddy's home? Does it look like you have the love of the Father? Does it look like you have the joy of the Father? Does it look like you are the peace of the Father? Does it look like that you know that you know that you know? That you look like there's no doubt about your salvation, no doubt about your justification, no doubt, of course, about your regeneration, and no doubt about your sanctification, because you realize that you are born again, set free by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you have the Spirit of the Lord living inside of you. But does it look like your daddy's home? Does it look like you belong to Jesus? Does it look like he's your master, your owner, and your creator? Does it look like you have a walk and a talk with Jesus? Does it look like your daddy's got your back? Does it look like you're a child of God? What does it look like around your place? Does it look like your daddy's home? Does it look like that you know who you're calling on? Does it look like you understand the power and the authority that God gave to his church? Does it look like you have and you realize that you have the keys to the kingdom? Does it look like when you pray, your prayer is going to get answered? Does it look like when you pray, you know how to thank the Lord? Does it look like you understand mercy and grace? Does it look like when you fall down, you're quick to get back up because you know that God will pick you up? Does it look like you know God for yourself? Does it look like you're not a hypocrite, but a strong, sound believer in Jesus Christ? Does it look like your daddy's home? Does it look like you have the power and authority of the Father? Bible tells us that Jesus sent in Luke 9 and 10, he sent the disciples out to evangelize. He told them, the power that I have, you have. You can go and cast out devils. Lord, have mercy. You can go and speak to people's situation. You can go and bring healing to the land. And he told them that whatever you do will be done. He said, whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Lord, have mercy. Whatever you bind on earth, it shall be bound in heaven. Does it look like your daddy's home? Look at what he says here. He says, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and they shall, if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Why? When they go out, it looks like their daddy's home. Does it look like your daddy's home? He came into his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to those that were called, that called on his name. This is the word of God for the people of God. Does it look like your daddy's home? This has been the Jeremiah Speaks broadcast. We're glad to come to you. We'll see you in the next broadcast. Stay tuned for the fivefold ministry with the Apostle Margie Mercer. May God bless and keep you.
You praise it. Hey. You glorify him. Hey. You give him the glory. You give him the honor. And you give him the praise. Some of you all are not fornicators. You're not adulterers. Some of you all are clean livers. But you ain't got no spirit. Praise the name of our God. Don't you know it is important to have the Spirit? The Spirit is going to put you in the rapture, not the church. Praise the Spirit is going to put you in the rapture. If the Spirit of Him that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, He shall also quicken your mortal body. Oh, Lord, I pray. Can't you tell? Even when you're sitting at home, the Spirit comes in the house. The Spirit touches you. The Spirit anoints you. The Spirit moves you. Even in the kitchen, in the shower, driving your car, the Spirit of God. Oh, Lord, I pray. And the church is losing the Spirit for palm and Jackson. Hallelujah. You look like a missionary because of your dress, not because of the Spirit. You look like a preacher because you wear a cross and you wear a round collar, not because of the Spirit. The Spirit is the thing that counts, not the clothes. The Spirit of God.
Yes, it says that the Spirit of God is what's important that will bring you into the fold of God. This is Reverend Reggie Wright. Truly, it was a beautiful, beautiful prayer that he was trying to give a message across to God's people, that it is by the Spirit that lead us, that guide us, that gives us all spiritual truth. Good evening. You're listening to the Fivefold Ministry broadcast. I'm your host, Apostle Margie Mercer. One of the greatest sermon I ever had, and is in my archive, especially he's an apostolic preacher. His name is Dr. S. M. Lockridge, and let us listen to it now. God bless you. Amen.
We are killing ourselves trying to live. People still think that they can find peace of mind in pills. They try to eat their way to ecstasy. They try to drink their way to pleasure. They try to smoke their way to settled nerves. They try to puff their way to popularity and push their way to power. They try to bully their way to friendship and bum their way to world peace. But I've come today to say I know where a poor man has a chance. Where a sick man can get well. Where an ignorant man can become wise. A bad man can be made good. A good man can be made better. And even a dead man can be made alive. It's in Jesus Christ. We live unto the Lord, and when we die unto the Lord. Yea, the great end for which Christ died and lived again, lived always, is that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Jesus Christ is Lord. Now this word Lord means having power or authority. The Great Commission is based on the claims of our Savior's Lordship. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Lord means ownership. His lordship is based on his ownership. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Now, he didn't have to put a signature in the corner of a sunrise. He's the owner. He didn't have to put a laundry mark in the lapel of a meadow. He's the owner. He didn't have to carve his initials in the side of the mountain. He's the owner. He didn't have to put a brand on the cattle of a thousand hills. He's the owner. He didn't have to take out a copyright on the songs that he gives the birds to sing. He's the owner. Beyond the human level, the word Lord stands as a reverent allusion to God. Now, the Orthodox Hebrew in Jesus' day, as in our own, would not even pronounce the sacred name God, Jehovah, or Yahweh. Instead, when he read the sacred and incommunicable name of God, he would simply say, the Lord. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Now, Christians have applied this title to Christ. In the latter usage, on either the human or divine level, the title Lord is a mark of respect, an implied pledge of obedience. Once Simon Peter stood before a hostile crowd and said, God has made that same Christ whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Christ represents the thing that God has done to redeem us. Lord represents what we ought to do because we are redeemed. Now, we ought to call him owner because he possesses absolutely our lives. In him we live and move and have our being. We ought to call him owner. We ought to call him father and be obedient sons and daughters. For he's our only hope and he's our only help. God is our refuge and our strength. He's a very present help in trouble. Therefore shall not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, there is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh walls to cease unto the ends of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder and burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted among the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Jesus is Lord because he came down the stairway of heaven, born in Bethlehem, hid in Egypt, brought up in Nazareth, baptized in Jordan, tempted in the wilderness. He performed miracles by the roadside. He healed multitudes without medicine and made no charges for his service. He conquered everything that came up against him. He took your sins and mine and went out on Calvary and there died. While hanging on that cross, Jesus said several things. But when the thief taunted him and said, if you be the Christ, come down from the cross and save yourself and us. To that taunt, Jesus never said a mumbling word. But the silence seemed to have said, you just wait until Sunday morning. And I'll show you that it's better to come up out of the grave than it is to come down from a cross. And he dropped his head in the locks of his shoulder, and he died. I mean, he really died. Don't pay attention to a gloom theory. He died. Until the sun refused to shine. He died until the veil in the temple was rent in twain. He died until, Matthew says, the dead got up out of the grave and walked the streets after the resurrection. He died.
Maryland homeowner.
Yes, we will listen to Dr. S.M. Lockridge, the one of the greatest preachers ever. And I wanted to salute him because truly that's a beautiful message, one of the most powerful preaching message that I've heard. And I just wanted to salute him. Again, you're listening to the Fivefold Ministry broadcast. I'm your host, Apostle Margie Mercer. You can hear us on the station each week on this radio dial as well as on Sundays. Let us get back now to Dr. S.M. Lockridge. And salvation. Amen.
I don't like to stay there talking about he died. I like to rush on and say he was buried in Joseph Newton. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. Now that used to bother me. The one who holds the waters in the hollow of his hand and meets out the heavens with a speck, comprehends the dust and weighs the mountains on a scale and a hill in the balance. The one who walks on the brow of nothing and with a gesture of his hands worlds were formed, scoops out the seas with the palm of his hand, dug deep the gorges, piled up the hills, and propped up the mountains by his will. The moon and stars lean on his arm. A foreign tomb. Well, he wasn't going to stay there long, so a foreign tomb was a... Yes! He just went down in that grave and stayed in the grave long enough to clean it out and make it a pleasant place to wait for the resurrection. And on schedule, he got up with every form of power in the orbit of his omnipotence. Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, men are thinking that maybe one of these days, his power is going to fail. They're thinking that one of these days, that somebody will wrestle his power from him. Some have in mind they're going to destroy his power. Well, brother, if you're going to destroy his power, what are you going to use for power? If you try to destroy him by fire, he'll refuse to burn. If you try to destroy him by water, he'll walk on the water. If you try to destroy him by a strong wind, the tempest will lick his hand and lay down at his feet. If you try to destroy him by law, you'll find no fault in him. If you try to destroy him by a seal of an empire, he'll break it. If you try to destroy him by putting him in a grave, he'll rise. If you try to destroy him by rejection or ignoring him, soon you'll hear a still small voice saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If a man will open the door, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus is the pearl from paradise. He's the gem from the glory land. He's truth's fairest jewel and he's time's choicest theme. He's life's strongest cord and he's life's clearest ray. He's purity's whitest peak. He's joy's deepest tide. His name stands as a synonym for free healing, friendly help, and full salvation. His blessed name is like honey to the taste. It's like harmony to the ear. It's like health to the soul. It's like hope to the heart. He's higher than the heavens of heavens, and he's holier than the holy of holies. In his birth is our significance. In his life is our example. In his cross is our redemption, and in his resurrection is our hope. At his birth, men came from the east, and at his death, men came from the west. And the east and the west met in him. Hallelujah, the Lord God omnipotent reigns. And at his name, to his name, in his name, every knee is going to bow and every tongue to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Every knee, the young knee, every knee, the old knee, every knee, the white knee, every knee, the black knee, every knee, wounded knee, every knee is going to bow. And every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, many say, I've got a lot of living to do. I'll accept him as Savior, and I'll acknowledge him as Lord, but I've got a lot of living to do. You don't really live until you come to him who said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And then some I hear praying, Lord, when I must go somewhere and crawl up in a dying bed and learn how to die. Brother, who told you you were going anywhere else? And who told you you were going to have the strength or the time to crawl up in a dying bed? And who told you you had to learn how to die? You learned how to live. And as you live, so you die. But I'm not going to wait, because borderline salvation is better than being lost, but that's too dangerous to risk. That's the reason the prophet said, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and he will have mercy to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I'm not going to wait. I acknowledge him as my Lord now. The Lord is love, and his love is stronger than sin. It's deeper than sorrow, and it's mightier than death. The Lord is my light. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my rock. The Lord is my fortress. The Lord is my deliverer. The Lord is my high tower. The Lord is my shield and my buckler. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You know, this old world is a wilderness of want. We're always wanting something. A man will break his health down trying to get well. And then he'll turn around, spend his wealth trying to get his health back. If it isn't one thing, it's another. From the rocking in the cradle to the folding in the grave, something is always running out. If your bank account gets low, then your blood pressure gets high. If you've got money, your health breaks down. If you've got a job, your eyesight gets dim. If you've got food on your table, your faith gets weak. If it's not your enemies bothering you, it's your so-called friends. If it's not your kinfolk mooching off of you, it's your church folk. And while you're building up over here, it's falling apart over there. But the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. A little girl was asked to recite this verse, and she said, the Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I want. They said she's wrong. I said she's right. The Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I want. I shall not want for rest, for he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. I shall not want for refreshment, for he leadeth me beside the still waters. I shall not want for forgiveness, for he restoreth my soul. I shall not want for guidance, for he leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I shall not want for companionship, for yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. I shall not want for comfort, for thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I shall not want for sustenance or provision, for thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. I shall not want for joy, for thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. I shall not want for anything in this life, for goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall not want for anything in the life to come, for I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I didn't say I'll camp or tent or tabernacle, but I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'll dwell in a land where we'll never grow old. I'll dwell out there where the silence of eternity is interpreted by love. I'll dwell in the sun-kissed regions of an unclouded day. Dwell in a city that hath foundation, whose building maker's God. Dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Jesus Christ is Lord.
Yes, it says that Jesus Christ is Lord. We just heard from Dr. S.M. Lockridge. Truly, he was one of the founding fathers of the apostolic movement at the time in what they call Azusa. So we enjoyed that sermon. We also have other cuts that we'll be playing from people like Catherine Kuhlman. We have Kenneth Hagin. Those are some of those founding preachers and fathers. We were so delighted just to be able to play that tape. We would like to at this time to encourage you, if you would like to write us, it's ffmw.inc@verizon.net. Again, that's F like five, F like four, W like worldwide, .inc@verizon.net, ffmw.inc@verizon.net. God bless you again. I'm your host, Apostle Margie Mercer, and you're listening to the Fivefold Ministry broadcast. As we listen to Wim Dow, we just want to say to you that this is our disclaimer that when we play the songs of Zion, the music belongs to the artist. And we are here to promote those sounds and to encourage you in listening to those CDs as well as buy them. Let us listen to now The Spirit Breakout by Wim McDowell. God bless you. Amen. I love how the different artists praise God. They say, Our Father, Hallelujah, Elohim, Yahshua, they say, Hosanna. It's so many terms that I hear in the different music that they praise the Lord. It is truly beautiful how we can reverence God and that we can just speak in all different language and cultures. Again, you're listening to the Fivefold Ministry broadcast. And I would like to give a special shout-out again to those who have turned in to listen to us. And let us listen to Reverend Reginald Wright. Amen.
Give him the honor and you give him the praise. Some of you all are not fornicators. You're not adulterers. Some of you all are clean livers, but you ain't got no spirit. Praise the name of God. Don't you know it is important to have the spirit? The spirit is going to put you in the rapture, not the church. It's the spirit of him that raised Christ from the dead. Dwell in you. He shall also quicken your mortal body. Oh, Lord, I pray. Can't you tell? Even when you're sitting at home, the spirit comes in the house. The spirit touches you. The spirit anoints you. The spirit moves you. Even in the kitchen, in the shower, driving your car, the spirit of God. Oh, Lord, I pray. And the church is losing the spirit for palm and jacket. Hallelujah. You look like a missionary because of your dress, not because of your spirit. You look like a preacher because you wear a cross and you wear a round collar, not because of the spirit. The spirit is the thing that counts, not the clothes. The spirit of God.
Yes, Reverend Wright said, it is the spirit of God. It's not by your dress. It's not by your clothes. It's not by your collar. It's not by your title. It's not even by the job that you do in the church. It's the spirit of the Lord. And if you have accepted the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, I love to play really things that I think that's important to the ministry to get a message across, that we have to worship him in spirit and truth. We have to empty ourselves. You know, so many times you find people that's critics, point fingers or judging or try to measure up even the spirit of the Lord, the worship of the Lord, the praises of the Lord. I watch people in the church sometime. They look at other people when they're worshiping God. They laugh. They find it funny. Or even when I'm on the radio and I play different tunes or even sermons, you have those that want to critique. But it's funny. I say to myself, if God wanted you to do the job and you can do it better, then all means. You know, all of us have things to do. If we think less of criticizing others and we think more of the Spirit of the Lord and we think of the salvation, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, then we can be used for God's purpose. He did not make us to come in this world to be a judge and jury of others, but to show love, understanding, patience, and long-suffering. No one is in competition with the other. No one can compare to the other. That you have a job to do that will be measured in the Lamb Book of Life. Don't look at your anointing based on me. Don't look at your purpose based on me or others. Based on what did God tell you to do, and do it from your best. And if you can't add to something in the positive, then do not pull it down in the negative. That is the message that I want to get out today, since this is our sermon preaching evening, that all of us have a job to do if we keep our mind focused on God and not on critiquing what God has put in place and have not made you judge. Let us listen to Jeff Majors in Song 23 as we close out our broadcast and say, God bless you, stay focused, and be encouraging to others and not a critic. Amen.
more.